If you would like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. And in verse 14, reads, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And I thought it was, I noticed that our brother prayed tonight that we're called and chosen. At men's dinner last night, the brother prayed, same thing, we're called and chosen. And so these are things that we are very thankful and treasure. But this, what's going on in this chapter here in Revelation is that the judgment of the great whore. And there's these 10 kings that give their power to the beast, the Antichrist, and they make war with the Lamb. And you notice he's just a lamb. You would think a lamb against anybody is pretty helpless, but this is the Lamb. But they make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them because he's King of Kings. It doesn't matter if there's 10 kings coming against him. It doesn't matter if there's 100 or 1,000. He's King of Kings, and he overcomes them. But what I want to especially focus on tonight is that last part of that 14th verse that says, "They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And we'll get into those words, called and chosen and faithful, but first I want to start off with what that phrase, "they that are with him." And that's real important. Jesus, if you remember in his prayer to his Father in John chapter 17, it's verse 24, he says, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." So there Jesus is praying to his Father that those that he had been given would be with him. And why? So they could behold his glory. Now, that word glory is not something that you can define in just a few words or just a few hours. There's a lot to that word, but just some of the examples, when Jesus turned the water into wine, it says he manifested forth his glory in doing that. And glory is something that shows strength or brilliance, majesty. And in this case, we're talking about war here. That those that Jesus, he said that they would behold his glory. Well, in this verse, he's making war with these kings. And typically in a family or the man would go off to war and the rest would stay back and be in a safe place or whatever. But here's Jesus. He wanted them to be with him, to behold his glory. It's going to be glorious when he defeats those that are against him, because God's given him all power in heaven and earth. And those that are going to come against him, he's going to defeat, and it's going to bring more glory to him. So he wants us there with him to see it and to be a part of that judgment on them. So he wants us to be with him. And so there's a sense of being with someone physically. You're with someone, but then there's a sense of being with someone in like an agreement. And like, if you've ever heard of a group of men say they have some situation that's affecting them, and one man says, "Well, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to take care of the situation. Anybody with me on this?" And then you "Yeah, okay, I'll go with you," or "I'm with you." So you're with them in a sense of agreement like that. And if we want to turn over to 1 Chronicles, there's an example of this that's precious to me with our brother David. So 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And what's going on in this portion of Scripture here is David had been anointed king over Judah and had reigned for 7 years. And you know, when he first became king, there was many in opposition to that. They didn't want David to be their king. And at this point, though, it says that men were starting to gather themselves unto David. And we'll start reading 1 Chronicles 12, verse 16. "And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said unto them, If ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye become to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. So I thought this was a good example. There was those that were against David and those that were for him. And so he says, if you're here with me, basically, my heart will be knit to yours. But if you're not, God's going to judge it. But I love it how the Spirit came upon this brother. And he said, we're yours, David. And you know, by the Holy Spirit, we can say these things. We can say, for our own personal lives, that we could say, thine are we, Jesus, thou Son of God. Because we know that God's for you, and we want to be with you in whatever you do. And after this portion of Scripture, many more came to David, and they finally anointed him king over all of Israel, all the 12 tribes. So what about with us? We know that the time's coming, the tribulation time, when Jesus is going to first take his throne, but there's going to be so many in the world that are going to oppose him, and they're going to say, we won't want him to rule over us. And Jesus is going to put him down, but those are going to be those that are with him and say, yeah, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're on his side. We want him to be glorified and to show the world who he is. So we're like these men. Yeah, thine are we, you know. And Jesus did say, though, that he that's not with me is against me. There's no sitting on the fence here. It's not sitting on the sideline saying, well, we'll watch the battle here and see who comes out on top, and we'll go with that person. If you're not with Jesus, you're against him. And he also said, if you're not gathering with him, you're scattering. You're not just neutral. You're going the opposite way. You're causing harm. So if we're not with him, we're against him. And thank the Lord, we're with him. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? As I want to look at some examples of men in the Bible that were called and chosen and faithful, let's turn over to Genesis 12 and look at Abraham real quick. And we're going to start in verse 1, Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. So here the Lord calls Abraham and says, come out from everything you know, and I'll show you, take you to a land. And he went. He wasn't doubtful, and he showed the faith he had in following God. And that'd be a tough thing to do, not knowing where you're going, but the Lord calling him, and he went. And we read about Abraham in Galatians 3 that he's called the father of the faithful. And then it says that those that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So those that were the children of Abraham as far as the father of the faith, and he was faithful. Abraham was faithful in this, and he didn't hesitate. He went on. But the next man I want to talk about, he had some doubts. It's Moses. Let's turn over to Exodus 3. He wasn't so willing to go out right away. And in Exodus 3, you know how the Lord had appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And in verse 10, the Lord says, Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Egypt, of Israel, out of Egypt? So he's having doubts. You know, I'm nothing. But the Lord answers him, Certainly I'll be with thee. So the Lord said, I'll be with you. You don't have to worry about that. And then Moses makes more excuses. If you go down to chapter 4, well, first, there in chapter 3, he says, Who am I going to say sent me? And he said, I am sent. You tell the children of Israel, I am sent. And in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. But the Lord says, He gave him these signs, with the rod and the serpent and the leprosy and all that. He gave him signs to show that these were miracles that the Lord had sent him. And then in Verse 10, Moses goes on with another excuse and says to the Lord, "O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of a slow speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who made man's mouth, or who made the dumb, or the deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." So the Lord is telling him, yeah, you're not able, but I can do it all. But then Moses went a little too far in the next verse there. In verse 13 he says, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So it's when we realize that we're insufficient, that's okay. The Lord says, yeah, I made you. I know what you are. And you're not sufficient, but I'll take care of that. And you can have your excuses. I'm not a good speaker. They're not going to listen to me, whatever you might have for an excuse. And that's okay. The Lord can, he'll cover that. But when you say, "Lord, you better send someone else," he doesn't like that. He didn't like that with Moses. Because the Lord, he knows who he's choosing. And when you say that, "send someone else," you're saying that he picked the wrong guy, he made the wrong decision. And God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't make the wrong choices, the wrong decisions. So he was upset about that. But he did, Moses came around, and you read about him, he was faithful. In the book of Numbers, when Miriam and Aaron withstood Moses, they said, you know, "God hasn't just spoken by you, he spoke by us also." And God had to straighten him out. But he said Moses was faithful in all his house. And we also read that in Hebrews 3, verse 5, that Moses verily was faithful in all his house. So he was a faithful man. He was called and chosen and faithful, even though he started out really not too eager to do it, but he ended up being one of the greatest men in the Old Testament we read about. And then let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Just giving you a few examples here of the different ways men reply to or respond to God's calling. Isaiah chapter 6, this is when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw the seraphim and all this amazing vision that he saw there. But in verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" So here's Isaiah. He wasn't hesitant. The Lord needed someone to go, and Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." And what a wonderful prophet Isaiah is. He's quoted more in the New Testament than any of the other ones. He had a lot there, but he was not hesitant in that case, not like Moses. Now let's look over to Amos, and this is kind of an interesting thing that he has to say. Amos chapter 7, and the Lord called him to be a prophet, and in verse 12, this priest withstands him, and it's Amaziah said unto Amos, "O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court." Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, 'Go, prophesy unto my people Israel.'" So here's Amos. He wasn't someone that you would pick out as being a prophet. He was just a herdman. But the Lord chose him to be a prophet. And when someone came against him, he says, "This wasn't in my blood. This wasn't something that I was brought up to be. But the Lord chose me, so I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do." And it reminds me of Brother Hill, how he used to say he was just out there following the mules, plowing the tobacco. And the Lord called him to be a preacher. And you wouldn't have thought that guy was the one to be a preacher at that point. You know, the other things he said he'd done in his life and where he was at. But it evident the Lord did call him. He was a wonderful preacher and very effectual in my life, the things he brought forth. How he so wanted people to know Jesus and to fall in love with Jesus and to go after God's best. Now let's look at another one here, Gideon. Go back to Judges chapter 6. And you see about how the Lord called to Gideon. They were oppressed. in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So you see, and I'll just read on a little bit further. He said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. So here's Gideon, he's hiding, and he's trying to beat out a living with some food there, and the Lord appears to him, calls him a mighty man of valor, and says, I want you to go and defeat this huge host of Midianites. And Gideon's like, I'm just a little guy. I'm from the littlest tribe. My family's nothing. But the Lord said, I'll be with you. And, you know, there's a he there, that, because the Lord likes to choose the little insignificant things to show forth his power. He doesn't go pick the biggest and greatest and strongest and wisest to do things. He picks those that are needy and those that are small, especially in their own sight. And then he can do something with them. And we read Gideon's name mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So he was a faithful one to that, wasn't he? And he had a wonderful victory. So now, okay, those are the examples I wanted to bring forth. I want to start looking at some of these words now that are in that 17th chapter of Revelation. The words called and chosen and faithful. And that word called is the Greek Strong's number 2822. And it means invited or appointed or specifically a saint. And Thayer defines that word as divinely selected. So it refers to the call of the gospel. We hear that a lot, that the gospel goes out and the gospel calls to salvation. If you would, it's an invitation to be saved. But then let's turn over to Romans chapter 1 and see a couple examples of this word called. And in Romans 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And those words to be, you see, are in italics. They don't belong there. He wasn't called to be an apostle. He was called an apostle. He was appointed an apostle. God appointed him to be an apostle. It wasn't something that he was going to work through a seminary and then get up to that point. God called him to be an apostle. An apostle just means one sent forth. And he was sent forth by the Lord to preach the gospel. And it was ended up calling it Paul's gospel. He called it my gospel. And he was the one that the Lord used to reveal so much of what was hidden in the Old Testament to us. And again, so he was not called to be an apostle. He was appointed an apostle. And then in verse 7, and you'll see this in several of the epistles, it says, To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, those words to be are in italics. They don't belong there. We weren't called to be saints. We're called saints. We are divinely selected by God as saints. And that word saint means holy. Yeah, it's set apart to God. So it's not that we're, once we're born again, we are holy. We are born of God. And we are set apart to God. It's not something that we're going to eventually be someday. It's like there's a church that says you got to be dead, I think, 300 years, and they have to prove that you did a few miracles before they'll make you a saint. That's foolishness. Whoever's born again is a saint right then. And we're called saints. We're not called to be saints. So that's how that word is properly used there. And let's turn over to chapter 8 in Romans here. In verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now there's a wonderful thing, and we treasure that verse. because all the things that come to our lives can kind of set us a little sideways. We're not sure what's going on, but we know that God's in control, and he's working all these things together for our good. But it's for them who are the called or the divinely selected according to his purpose. And you might look at that on the surface and say, well, so God divinely selects some and others he doesn't. Is that how it is? But it's not. The gospel goes out to whosoever will. It's for all men. Jesus died for all men. But just read the next verse here, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. So it's God's foreknowledge. God is not limited to time. He's past, present, and future. He knows all about it. So he knows the end from the beginning. He knew in time past who would believe in Jesus and who wouldn't. And those that he foreknew would, he did predestinate. Or he said, that one's going to believe in my son. I'm going to put a circle around. That one's mine. And I'm going to select that one. And I'm going to call that one. So whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So he knew who was going to believe in his son, so he called them. He selected them. They heard the gospel. He knew they would believe. And so it's not only are they called, but then they're as good as justified when he knew from ages past they would believe. And then they're also glorified. Now, we haven't received our glorified bodies yet, but in God's mind, we're as good as glorified. And it's a done thing. It's a for sure thing. It's not a maybe. It's just a matter of time. But we're as good as glorified right now because God knew who would believe and accept his son. So that's the calling there. And then, let's see, this invitation, this calling that we read about, Vines says it, the origin of it and the destiny of this calling are heavenly. It's not an earthly calling. It's from heaven, it's to heaven. And in fact, we read about this calling in the Bible. It's called a heavenly calling. And it's also called a holy calling. And in Philippians, we read of the high calling. And so what is that calling we're talking about here? And it's the calling that we hear about in this church every time we get here or gather. It's the calling to have God's best, to win Jesus Christ as bridegroom. That's the high calling. That's what God wants for us. He wants his best. He has made it possible to us all who would believe in Jesus to have his best, but not everyone even hears about that high calling hardly at all, but we do here. And so it's a high calling. It's called a vocation. That same word is translated vocation. So turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 26, we'll read about this calling here. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So this is the kind of calling. Again, God doesn't look for the biggest, the strongest, the wisest. He actually looks out the ones that are the weakest and the ones that are despised, and because he can use those and show forth his power. If someone has great abilities and wisdom and strength and they do something, you look at that man and say, boy, that person's got all the talent and whatever. They're wonderful. But when God takes a nobody that, like Moses, that couldn't talk very well, and he tells him to go to the king and present it what God wants done, or he takes a Gideon that's hiding from everything, he says, you're a man, a mighty man of valor. And He defeats multitudes with this little band of men. God gets the glory for it. It's not the people. When, like Amos, he was just a herdman. He wasn't any prophet, but the Lord called him to be a prophet, and he was. And God gets the glory for it. And in anything like that, and it's not that God doesn't choose anyone that's wise or that has wealth or things like that, but not many. because it'll most of the time puff you up, or you think you're something when you're nothing. But when you realize you're nothing and the Lord takes you and does something, you know for sure yourself that it's glory to God. It's not anything you had in your own abilities that has made that possible. It's the Lord that did it. And that's the thing. You know, we all, as little as we have to be prideful about, it's in our nature to be prideful. You know, the things you're like, I did this or that. I'm not as bad as that guy. You know, whatever, the kind of pride that we have, that's in our nature. But the Lord works on us. And when we realize who we are and who he is, then we can say, Lord, I'm nothing, and it's all you. Glory to God. And that's what it's about. No flesh to glory in his presence. And then Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. So let's look at that next word in that 17th of Revelation, which is chosen. And that's a Greek word, the Strong's number 1588. And it means select or favorite. I like that. And Thayer defines it as the best of its kind or class. The best. And so let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at some of the uses of this word. First Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And this word, by the way, this word chosen is also translated into King James elect. So that's this word elect coming up here. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So there's that foreknowledge again. We were chosen because God knew us the end from the beginning. It wasn't some were chosen for salvation, some were chosen to be lost. He knew who would accept and who would believe. So elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And I like that because it's the best, choosing the best of its kind or class. And look who's choosing here. You've got God the Father, you've got the Spirit, and you've got Jesus Christ. The whole Trinity is involved in this choosing. And they're choosing the best. They're choosing the best. And especially when it comes to God the Father choosing out a bride for his son, he's going to choose the best. He's not going to give him anything but the best. And so according to God's foreknowledge, we're chosen that way. And then go over to chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, you know, Peter's writing to Jews, but the scriptures are profitable. All scriptures profitable. And we can look at this for ourselves. You look at that first part, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That's, well, you can say that's the Israel. That's the Jews right there for sure. But how about those that are called out of darkness into his marvelous light? And you can say, that's me. I was in darkness. I knew not the way. Didn't know what was going on, what was true, what wasn't. But the Lord called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We read in Ephesians how that the Gentiles were without Christ and having no hope in the world, but now, but God. You know, he came to the Gentiles. In fact, let's read about that here and go back to Romans 9. And Paul is quoting from the same Old Testament verses that Peter was. So Romans 9. Verse 24, they're both quoting from Hosea. Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And we are. We are children of God. All of us that have believed in Jesus as our Savior, we're born of God. We are children of God right now. And that's something that the Bible is very clear about that. Not all men are children of God. It's you're children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. It's only those that believe in Jesus are children of God. So then this word chosen comes from it has a root word to choose for oneself. And it, the vine says it's with the idea of kindness or favor or love. So I like that. God chooses us not like he's looking for servants, like I'd choose this guy to be my slave or to do this or that, but it's with the idea of kindness and favor and love. God's choosing us because he wants to do something for us. He's not looking for us to come in and do something for him. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And he really has no need. He loves and he wants that love to be returned to him. But God is God. He has it all. But he wants to show and share his love and favor and kindness to us. So let's go over to John 15 and read a little bit about this. There's a portion, John 15, starting in verse 16. And Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So we didn't go looking for God. He's the one that found us. And we didn't choose him. He chose us. And we're chosen out of the world. You know, the world is a wicked place. And to be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. The world's going to hate us because it hated Jesus. It hated the only perfect man that ever lived. And the one that gave his life for all mankind and that did everything he could good and healing and so forth, and they hated him for it. And so the world's going to hate us, but Jesus chose us out of the world. He chose us out of the world for himself. He chose us for himself to show kindness and favor and love. And then turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see when he made this choice. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So he chose us in Christ. God chose us in Christ. We weren't chosen because of anything inherent in us. God chose his son, and whoever believed in his son is in Christ, and that's what God chose. So we're chosen in Christ, and it was before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever even created. And isn't that a wonderful thought to know that God chose us way back, who knows how long ago that was, but before the world was even made, to be holy, that's that same word saint, and without blame before him in love. He has set us apart for himself way back then. But it was all in Christ. It's not, again, in anything in our own selves. And then there's one more word, time this word chosen is used, that I want to bring out, and that's in Acts chapter 9. And this is, again, this word meaning divine selection. And Acts 9, verse 15. The Lord speaking to Ananias. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, this is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So again, here's someone that if you knew anything about Paul, or who was Saul of Tarsus at that time, you wouldn't think he'd be the one the Lord would choose, because he was doing everything he could against the gospel and against the things of God. But the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. The Lord knew that Paul would become. And so he told Ananias, he's a chosen vessel unto me. He's the choice one, the one I've chosen to bring forth to bear my name before the children of Israel. And he's the one that's the apostle to the church and to this age to reveal the things of God. And so he was chosen that way. And that's a, what about the same thing for us? You know, the Lord would choose us to do something, and a lot of people would say, what, that person? The Lord chose that? But, you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. And I, there's a couple other examples I want to look at for chosen, and it's the first two kings of Israel. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 9 and look at King Saul. So Israel wanted a king, and Saul was chosen. So in 1 Samuel 9, starting in verse 1, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he, for from his shoulders and upward he was higher than any of the people. So here's Saul, and he, you know, you might look at him like this might be someone that naturally you might say, yeah, that'd be the guy we'd want for king. He's tall, and he'll scare our enemies away, whatever they might think. I don't know. But in going down to verse 20, Samuel was sent to anoint him. And in verse 20, the last part of that verse says, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So Samuel's telling Saul that all the desire of Israel on you. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? So this was good. Saul at that point felt like, I'm a nobody. Why are you choosing me? My family's nothing. You know, why would you pick me to be king? But the Lord chose him. And but you know about his life, he didn't follow the Lord fully like he should. He got to be a little proud and thinking that he had a better plan than what the Lord had. And the Lord had sent him to destroy Amalek, and he said, just utterly destroy him. Utterly destroy him, and don't spare anything. But Saul and the people spared the king Agag and the best of the animals. And go over to chapter 15 here in 1 Samuel. Samuel speaking to Saul here, and he said, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? So he said, when you were little in your own sight, the Lord chose you, and you were anointed king. But then he went on, and he just rebelled, and he went in his own strength. And in verse 23, it says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So he lost the kingdom. And so here he was chosen by God. He was called and chosen, but he wasn't faithful, was he? He missed out on what he could have had. Saul was not faithful. But then let's look at the choice of David. Go over to chapter 16 here. And so Samuel sent to anoint one of the sons of Jesse to be the next king. And it's interesting how God chooses here. Starting in verse 6. So Jesse brings all his sons before Samuel. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab, Samuel did, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So again, When we look at things, even Samuel, a godly man like Samuel, he thought that the oldest brother was going to be the next king. But the Lord says, I haven't chosen him. And they went all the way down. Usually it was the eldest brother that was chosen to do the greatest things. But it was the youngest one in this case, the little one that nobody considered would ever fit that position. And in fact, his brothers even envied him for that and were against him for those things. But the Lord chose him. I like that. Anoint him, this is he. The Lord knew. He wasn't guessing. And again, David, we know he was faithful. 1 Kings 15:5 says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save and only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And again, David's mentioned in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that hall of fame of faith. Now let's go to that last word in that Revelation 17, the word faithful. And this is the Greek Hebrews, or the Strong's number, Greek 4103. And it means a couple things. It means someone that is trustworthy or someone that is trustful and believing. So let's turn over to Matthew 25. Look at a couple examples of this word, faithful. Matthew 25, verse 23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And thinking about that for ourselves, whatever the Lord's given us to do, it might not be some great thing. Might just be some small thing, but if we do his will, he's going to reward us for it. And he'll say, well done, the faithful servant. And again, it's going to be the Lord's enabling for all that. But whatever he gives us to do, if it's, it could be something like our pastor, he's been called to be a pastor. And the Lord will, if he's faithful in that, the Lord will reward him. But if you're just called to sit in a pew, and you do that, you'll be rewarded. God's not a respecter of persons. He will reward you if you do his will. You can't do any more than the will of God. So whatever he's called you to do, just do it as unto the Lord and be faithful in that, and the Lord will reward you. And so let's look at Paul, though. 1 Timothy 1:12. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul didn't go around bragging, I've been faithful. He says, the Lord counted me faithful. And he knew where he came from. He knew he didn't deserve to be in the place he was at, because he was so against the things of God. But he said, the Lord counted me faithful, and he put me into the ministry. And that's in any of our lives. We can't boast in our faithfulness that what we've done. We can say the Lord enabled me to be faithful. And even salvation, Ephesians says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That faith is not even of yourselves. It's God's gift to you. You can't say, I've got way more faith than that person, and look down upon someone. Anything we have that's good is from the Lord. And so we have to acknowledge him for that. It's the Lord that's the faithful one. And then 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul says to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So it's... you can see who is trusting the Lord for their lives and who is allowing the Lord to take them on. And those are the ones you can commit something to like this to be able to teach others also. And then there's those you can see that aren't laying a hold of the things of God, and they maybe aren't believing the Lord for so much, and they're always fearful and unbelieving. That's not the ones you want to have going around teaching to others. You want to have someone that's trusting the Lord. So faithful men. And again, it's only God's faithfulness that's going to do it in their lives. So I've got one more. The last verse I want to turn to is back in Revelation chapter 2. Close it out here. This is to the Church of Smyrna, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, Smyrna and Philadelphia are the two churches here that represent the full overcomers, the first rank that are seen in these seven churches here. And so the Smyrna saints are the ones that fall asleep in the Lord before the rapture. But Jesus is saying here, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. And that's, you know, we don't know. We hope and believe the Lord's coming soon, but our forefathers also did. And some of them have fallen asleep. So we might fall asleep in the Lord, and we'd be part of that Smyrna church instead of the Philadelphia church. We don't know. But be faithful unto death. It's not how you start out, you know, it's how you finish. And our pastor said, he's talked to some recently that years ago knew the bridal truth, and they cherished this message, and they would tell it to others, and they would rejoice in it, and they got away from the things of God, and it's fallen away from them, and now it's not what's making their heart leap or anything. They don't even consider the high calling message. They're not looking for the trumpet to sound and for the rapture and for Jesus to come and take them away. They've gotten away from the things of God. So Jesus says, be faithful unto death. It's how you finish. And we know those in Ephesians in this book here, they had left their first love. They had heard the message, the high calling, but something got their attention, and something got more priority in their lives than having God's best and for looking for the Lord. So they didn't do as we read in Hebrews, that we're supposed to give the more earnest thing heed to the things we've heard, lest we let them slip. And that's why we're here on a Wednesday night, and why we come on a Sunday and a Friday or whenever. We go to men's dinners. We gather, the ladies gather for their studies. Whenever it is, we know we need that encouragement, and we do. We need to hear it all the time. We don't want to let it become complacent in our lives and let it slip and miss out. We want to be faithful by His enabling and have God's best. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you, that the Lord has called us, we're chosen, He'll make us faithful, and we get to be with Him. I like that part. Let's stand and be dismissed.